All right, we're looking tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 to 16. So just a couple verses together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be picking up at verse 13. But just again, to get the sweep of the whole thing, it's not that long of a passage. I thought maybe we'll just read from the beginning, from the top of the book, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. So if I could have a volunteer, just a couple of you to read. Thank you, Jack. I got your name right? Mm-hmm. Yes. Jack, do you want to take chapter 1? Mm-hmm. You read chapter 1 for us?
Of 1 Thessalonians.
And then 4?
I was just going to ask the scripture reference.
We're on 1 Thessalonians 2. But we're going to read from chapter 1. We're just going to read through because I'm going to take note of some things that tie back. So Ford, if I take that as a volunteering offer as well. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You want to take that?
Yes, sir.
And then, Nate, you want to take verses 13 to 16?
Yes, sir.
All right, great. So, Jack, you start us off.
1 Thessalonians 1.
Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, yeah.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly mentioning in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in the word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need to say nothing. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we have among idols. We had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
The whole chapter 2?
Just chapter 2, 1 to 12.
Okay. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him.
Just a second. 1 Thessalonians.
Oh.
Chapter 2. That was 2nd, wasn't it? We're in 1 Thessalonians.
Oh, I was in 2nd.
Yeah, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Verse 1.
Just read the first 12 verses. We're good. Not your fault.
For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. But we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward the believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins, the wrath has come upon them at last.
All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for the beauty and the richness of your word to us. We pray that you would work in us by your Spirit, and that you would help us to receive this, your word, Lord, even as the Thessalonians did, with reverence and with joy. We pray that you would change us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's a privilege to turn to God's word with you guys tonight. We're going to be focusing tonight on verses 13 through 16, but again, I thought good to get the whole scope because this really flows out of what you have already learned in past weeks. So good for us to remember the wider context. Paul, of course, addressing the church in Thessalonica, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penning these words that God himself is speaking through the apostles to this church in Thessalonica and to every church in every generation, so including us. Well, this letter, we have Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy writing together. And what do they open with? Chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope." You just read those opening words, and he is full of gratitude. And that gratitude is what he now picks up in verse 13 of chapter 2 again. He's filled with praise to God as he looks at what God is doing among these early Christians. It's wild to imagine in a way, but way back then, early church, there's a congregation there. The people, men, women, no doubt some young people, youth, some kids. They are the ones who first heard the gospel when the apostles came, and they were transformed. They came out of pagan backgrounds. They had no idea of Christianity. They were saved and brought to know God. Their lives were changed. And Paul is filled with joy at thinking about that. He's explained that in chapter 1. He's talked about his ministry, as you guys know from your last sessions in chapter 2. And so now he talks about this reality of great gratitude to them. In verse 13, for the second time, it's that same theme, chapter 1, verse 2, and now chapter 2, verse 13, "And we also thank God." One of the things I think we can pick up right away here, he's thanking God, and he says thanking God constantly for what he sees in them. A good question to ask is, are you thankful for what you see God doing in other people around you? Do you think about that? It's a good thing for us to think about. God's word here challenges us to this and calls us to this. It calls us to see the beauty of this. Isn't it wonderful when we are in the context of somebody who expresses actual gratitude for us, who thanks us for something we do, is appreciative, but even more if they actually speak about and encourage us, saying that they see the Lord doing something in our lives, that they see that we're growing spiritually, that they appreciate different things about us that God is doing. There's a beautiful gratitude here. I think we are often easily marked by ingratitude, and that flows from what? From self-centeredness. Right? When we are self-centered, we are not grateful people. And it's the flat opposite to having a life of gratitude. How is it possible to be grateful? Well, the apostle shows us this direction of his focus. It's at the beginning of the first chapter, and it's here in verse 13. We thank God constantly. It's almost the identical words of what he said in chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly. And so what does he have? Where is his focus? It's not just inward on the stuff that he has to do as an apostle that day. What he's busy with, what his problems of life are, what his relational issues are, whatever. First of all, his eyes have been opened himself to see and to know the living and the true God, the one who's the creator of the universe, the one who has, as the Father, sent in love his only Son to save a sinner like him. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul there recounts his own conversion. It's good for us to flip there for a second. Give us a sense of Paul's Godward orientation himself. How can he be so thankful for what he sees here? Thankful to God? Well, look with me at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 12. Anybody want to read just verse 12 through verse 17? We have a volunteer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. All right. Thanks.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying of worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So when we read that, we get a sense of Paul's own awareness, how his eyes were open, but to see and to know God, how thankful he is for God's gracious work of salvation. The Apostle Paul's a changed man who was once insolent. He was a blasphemer. He did not care about Christ. In fact, he hated the church. We know he was a man who was filled with anger, and he has been changed, and changed by the Spirit of God, changed by the Word, so that his eyes are opened with this Godward orientation instead of a self-centered orientation. I don't know, you all, I trust, have experienced this at times, maybe on a Sunday worship service, preaching, other times in life where it's like you start listening and you start hearing the Word in a way that you didn't before. Maybe you can remember a time as a kid. I can remember a time when I was maybe 12 or 13 years old, and you'd just sit in church and you'd hear the sermon. It would just be sounds, just sort of blah, 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 blah. You know, the minister's going on, and maybe you're counting things on the ceiling. You're thinking about this and that. And the Word of God is really having no impact on you. You really have no, you don't have a vision beyond your physical context. But then somewhere later along the road, by God's grace, could be in family worship, devotions, conversations, he, by his Spirit, begins to open his eyes, open your eyes, and you begin to see God and to know him. And his Word begins to have a different impact in your life. And as you do, you're brought from death to life and brought to a place where you begin to also be marked by gratitude, by thankfulness. And true, when we're selfish, we're ungrateful. We complain about all kinds of things. When the Lord is changing our hearts, he's convicting us of our sin, he's showing us his goodness, instead of being selfish, crusty people, we start to be thankful people, giving thanks to God. And so the Lord has done this beautiful work in Paul's life, and it's exemplified here in God's word to us, so that when Paul now thinks about other Christians, He's seen with different eyes. It's not just a social gathering of a great time with friends. It is that. But it's also seeing God is saving people from their sin. He's changing people's lives. He's changed my life. And Paul says, and I'm so thankful. I'm thanking God constantly for this. To be thanking God regularly for this must mean that Paul really understands the drastic difference there is between being a Christian and not being a Christian. He's not glossing over that difference. He realizes the vast difference of being brought from death to life, being transformed and changed in our hearts, the beginnings of that and growth in that, a long Christian life. And he looks at this church and he's very, very thankful. Well, what do we see? What's the first reason that he gives in these opening couple of verses for why in this section? He's already expressed other reasons for gratitude in chapter 1. But here in verse 13, he steps into another reason why he's so thankful. Why is he so grateful? Anybody want to answer that? What's the first reason he gives next that he sees in them?
The reception of the Word of God.
Reception of the Word of God, yeah. It says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it truly is, the Word of God. Paul is overwhelmed with gratitude because there's a lot of people out there who might hear the Word of God and they just think, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your beliefs. Might be hostile to it. But there's no response of life. It's just somebody speaking, just another person. But what happened here is they came to Thessalonica, and as they evangelized, people received it and realized what it actually was. Their eyes were opened. Their blindness was removed. And Paul is filled with joy at this, so much that when they think of the Thessalonians, they're thanking God constantly. So what it really is, he said, the Word of God, that's the way you received it. And we think of that little phrase, the Word of God. It's incredibly significant. Think of who God is. I remember the shorter catechism question and answer. What is God? God is a
spirit.
Infinite, eternal, unchanging. Being, wisdom. Justice, goodness, and truth. The short answer that describes a bit of who God is. When we think of this, the Word of God, God being the one who is infinite. The universe itself is nothing compared to God. The universe is finite. God is infinite. He's the one who is unchanging. He is perfectly who he is. He's the God of all glory. In all of his attributes, he's holy, he's just, he's good, he's true, he's faithful, he's the creator of all things. This whole universe sustained by his power from moment to moment. The Apostle Paul has had his eyes open to see and to know God, to begin to know him, and to know that this is his word. And so when we think of God's Word in the Bible, there's the unfolding of what God's Word is. Genesis 1, we see there God speaking. God speaks. Genesis 1, we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That God has simply spoken, and his Word is so powerful that things come into existence out of nothing. And Paul says, this is the way you received this word. It's that powerful word of the living God. You realize what it is. I have a question. Do you think we often think about really what the word of God is in itself? The way we handle it? Anybody want to volunteer? Maybe I'm being more interactive.
Not as much as we should, yeah.
That's a really good answer, Jack. I think we do, right, by the grace of God. We do, and we sort of know it. But not as much as we should. You know, when we die and we pass into eternity and see God in all of his glory, the descriptions we have in the Bible, when people see God, what happens? See his glory? They fall down. They pass out. They're terrified. They tremble. They're filled with awe at his majesty, his glory. Well, sin blinds us to so much of that. Our minds are made small in our own sin and blindness. So often we're spiritually dull. But what happened here by the Spirit of God, as the word was preached, their eyes were opened to see what this really is, the word of God. This is a great thing to pray for. If you're writing some notes down, what can we pray for? Lord, help me to receive your word as what it really is, the word of God. So that I would handle my Bible with great reverence. I would listen with great care. I would love your word. I'd be more hungry for it. I would start to think your thoughts of God after you and be more conformed to your Son. This is what was happening in Thessalonica. That's what Paul is so delighted in verse 13. Well, he goes on to say, so not only are they thanking God for the way these Thessalonians received the word of God, he goes on to say, you received it as the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. God works by his word in people's lives. And he graciously does that in our lives. And sometimes God is working, say, patiently and quietly. Sometimes people's lives can be dramatically and suddenly changed. And it's an amazing thing to see. Can any of you guys think of... Do you guys know anybody maybe who was not a Christian at all, who was converted and became a Christian? Have you seen that at all? Maybe parents or someone has told you about that? I can think of a great example from my own days in a youth group up in Canada decades ago. But a bunch of friends who were growing up in church, but not walking close to God, just really living for themselves. And through the preaching of the word, just over a couple months, God just changed a whole group of us. And it was just very different. We went from just hanging out, joking around, having a great time, but then coming to have a greater love for God's word, our eyes being opened, starting to pray together as friends, have more spiritual conversations together, and this transformation taking place so that we'd go play beach volleyball. We'd go just go out together as friends. But then we'd talk with each other. We'd pray together. We'd encourage each other in God's word. I saw a hand up. Go ahead.
I just have a question. Like, I guess it is God's timing and all, right. But like, I guess like I've grown up in this church all my life, and so yeah. It's really like a lot of not forcing the Bible on you, but like you're constantly, that's like the only thing you really do here, like constantly. And that's a good thing, but then also like you kind of get like used to it. So like it's just a routine and you like just go into a routine, don't really think about it. So like what ways can you like get out of like to actually like, get back to what you're saying and like loving it?
I think it's really just asking God to help us in that. And he's gracious and he's powerful. And he delights to hear and answer our prayers. And so asking him to graciously help us in that. I think as Christians, even as we're growing as Christians, along the years, there can be times where we get dull spiritually. It can even just happen the time of a week between two Sundays. And then the next Sunday, through something in the sermon or through conversations, God reopens our eyes again and draws us back to himself. But I think you're right. When you grow up in the midst of it, it is so easy to take it for granted. And it's easy, in a sense, to kind of tune it out because we're so familiar with it. It just becomes ordinary. And we don't realize the vastness of spiritual things. And God can use different things. Sometimes to help us in that. Sometimes even tragedies. People dying. Standing by a grave. Realizing death is real. Eternity's on the other side. All of those things. So he says the word of God is at work in you, believers. And then he begins to expound. We'll just move quickly here to verse 14. To what that word of God was doing in them. So verse 14, he really focuses on their spiritual transformation and perseverance. Verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. As they were converted, as they became Christians from a totally non-Christian background, they became like other Christians who were already Christians. The churches in Judea, those were churches, those were people who were converted, right, during the ministry of Jesus. And right afterwards, they'd grown up with the Old Testament. They knew about the promises of God. Think of someone like Simeon or Anna in the temple waiting for Jesus to come. The disciples, others, they are saved, they're changed, they grow up in the midst of that, and they're converted. And the marvelous thing here is that spiritual transformation makes us, in a sense, imitators of or like other Christians. It actually bonds us together and brings us together. And so there's this incredible unity that comes about from with people from totally different backgrounds. Thessalonians were a province of the Roman Empire. They were worshiping a whole pantheon of Greek and Roman gods, just doing all kinds of pagan temple worship, no awareness of the true God, very different culture than the Jews, and they're converted and they're brought together. As God saves, he brings us into unity with the rest of his people in different places. And just as an application here, God's doing that today. And the amazing thing is, if you go on a mission trip to Peru, you can go to any nation in Africa or in Asia, land there, and there will be churches there, and there will be Christians there. And you'll find out, if you go to a different country, that with those believers, you have a bond, a great commonality that is shared together. And that's what Paul is highlighting here in verse 14. Well, the commonality is not only the way they're changed, the way they're saved, the way their characters are being transformed, their orientation towards God and life in him, but it also brings them into challenges, into suffering. The last part of verse 14. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. Now this is tied to what Paul is saying in verse 13 still. We thank God constantly for this. Thank God constantly that you received the word. Thank God constantly that you became the same as other believers brought into the church. And we thank God that you are also now coming through suffering, but being consistent in the walk that God has called you to through suffering. When somebody becomes a Christian, it can be the expectation there will be some kind of suffering that comes with that. Anybody think of Bible passages that tell us that Christians will suffer in this world? Anyone think of a passage? Jack.
Like an example of a Christian suffering.
Example of a Christian suffering, or actually a passage. Go ahead, give me an example.
Bartholomew being filleted alive.
All right, that's outside of the New Testament. Yes?
Job.
Job, good. Job suffers. Doesn't really suffer persecution. Although maybe the hostile tribes coming and killing his kids or being involved with that. Or stealing his stuff, not killing his kids. Kids died in the whirlwind. Yeah?
The part where Jesus talks about if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow him.
Right. Jesus says it. The Beatitudes, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so the transformation of the word, being brought into life with God, means as well that suddenly we're not going to be walking in the old ways that we did. There's going to be a change in our lives. And so that change, that sanctifying change, that transformation that takes place, as we begin to love what is good, we begin to see sin for what it really is and what it really does. There's going to be a change. And that change will mean hostility of some kind. In the case of the church here, they suffer significantly. Paul compares it to the Lord Jesus being killed, the prophets being killed, people being driven out. He's talking about these who are still in sin but are hating the church, are displeasing God, opposing all mankind, the rest of verse 15. And so that transformation will take place, but it's actually kind of a confirmation at the same time. A confirmation that they are Christians, that they have been changed by God's gracious work. And again, in our culture today, we can expect the same things. If we were once comfortable watching movies that we shouldn't have watched, with stuff in them that was ungodly, that was counter to God, that was not helping us spiritually, as the Lord graciously grows us and convicts us, we want to take in what's good into our souls, into our minds, there will be a change there, and we might have former friends or friends who are still there, and they don't understand, and there's hostility. I mean, why are you suddenly being like holier than thou? Or why won't you do this with us? It talks about it in the New Testament. They're surprised when you no longer run with them in the same path of life. And that going against the flow, going contrary, only takes place by God's gracious work. Well, Paul concludes, last verse, by speaking of the reality, the accountability of those to God who persecute the church, who look down on Christians, seek to hinder them in walking in God's ways. And it's a sober ending, but it's still tied with his gratitude to God, because he realizes there's a great difference. Talks about them hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. It says, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Paul may well be referring here to the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. So about 40 years after Jesus died, and rose again. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus prophesied of this. There had been great persecution of the church in Jerusalem by the Pharisees in the intervening decades. And then this great judgment that came upon the city of Jerusalem. Just a picture of and a reminder of what we deserve in God's wrath, but also the great reality of God's mercy and salvation to us. And so all of these things then come back together to that great theme that Paul mentions here. We thank God constantly for this, that you did not remain haters of the word, you didn't remain dead and dull in your sin, but you are transformed by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, for your great salvation. We pray that you would help us to grow in just being so much more thankful for your word that you give to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in a gratitude that would have eyes open to see your goodness in every area of life, in salvation, in the ordinary things of life, in saving us from a judgment that we deserve. And Lord, we pray that you give us great compassion on friends, on others who don't know you. And Lord, help us to be a gospel witness. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.